We've been in this series called Follow for about a month and a week here, and we're going to continue in this direction because we've discovered that wherever we are, that God's call, that Jesus' call to us is to follow Him. Amen? Say, my job, my call is to follow. And we understand from a few weeks ago that the word follow means to go after something. To go after someone that's ahead of you, to travel behind, to act according to someone's instructions. So you decide to follow. Following is a decision. It's a decision that you make. And it's a decision that everyone must make. And the call is the same to you, whether you're not yet a believer, whether you're an agnostic, whether you're an atheist, whether you don't even know whether God exists. The call that Jesus would say to you today is follow me. Follow me, because He leads us into the truth. The call is the same to us as it was to the disciples. Whether you've been following Jesus for years, the call is still the same. Isn't that the truth? The call is to follow Him. We've talked about practical ways to follow Jesus, that we follow the Word. Amen? We follow the perfect truth. We follow, and as we're following, we're taking an epic journey, aren't we? We're on this adventure together. We're taking the narrow path. We're not living according to the world's standards or ways. That we are walking a different path. And it's an epic journey that He has for us. We're following the Holy Spirit, who is the guide. Amen? And then we're following the way of love, because our Father loves us. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't been caught up on our Follow series, that you can find all of these messages on our website, goodnewsaugusta.com. Our podcast, and I want to encourage you to get caught up, and specifically, man, listen to that message from last week. It was just so rewarding and so encouraging, talking about the Father's love for us. Today may feel a little heavier, so just prepare yourself, if you will, because here's the deal: Jesus said some pretty significant things about following Him. Like he said some challenging things about following Him. And He said those things multiple times. And like I said, the same call to the disciples, the same call to the people in Jesus' day is the same call to us. So He would say to us the same things that He said to them. So let's look at a few of these things that He said, some of these tough things that He said to His disciples, and He's saying to us today. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 23 in the New King James. If you don't have a Bible, then you can follow along on the screens with us this morning. Then He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and what? Follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Seems like a pretty tough statement, right? He says, if you desire to come after me, like, here's what it's going to take. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. He's signifying that it's not going to be an easy path. And many epic journeys never are they? They're never easy. He said this multiple times in the scriptures. Multiple times, multiple scenarios. It's a phrase that's recorded in all of the Gospels. In a couple of the Gospels, it's actually recorded twice. He says the same thing. So it's pretty significant. If he's repeating himself, it's pretty significant what he's saying to the disciples, what he says to us. I mean, if he mentioned it twice in one gospel, it's pretty significant. Let's look at what he says in Matthew 10:38. We'll read this in a couple of different scenarios here. Matthew 10:38. He says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Uh-oh. Ouch. All right, let's move on to the next one, because I heard it. That stung a little too much there. I'm going to need some Benadryl after that one. Okay, Luke 14, again, five chapters after. Like it feels like he just said this. 14:25. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Wow! Jesus, that's tough, man. Like, I gotta hate my parents. I gotta hate my wife and my kids, my brothers and my sisters. I gotta hate myself, my own life. It seems pretty, like, over the top, right? I mean, we look at this and maybe we kind of gloss over it in the scripture. And he doesn't, not this, that he necessarily means hate, as in, like, I utterly despise you. But it's a comparison thing that he's making. It's a stark contrast that he's saying, hey, you got to love me more than you love your family. You got to be willing to follow me even if they won't. Even if they say otherwise. Even if they say, hey, this path you're taking, it's not really what our family does. It's not really what our heritage is about. You know, that's not who we are. The barbers, we don't do this. Well, I'm a barber and I'm doing it because I'm following after Christ. And I love him more than I love our traditions. Amen? So there's that makes it sting a little less, doesn't it? Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Again, it's a parallel to the thing that he said in Luke 9. If you want to follow after me, if you want to come after me, you got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross and follow me. Right before he said this was the time that he rebuked Peter. He said to Peter, he turned to him and said, get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Like, he had this harsh rebuke for Peter, and then he says, hey, if you want to follow after me, you got to deny yourself. You got to get rid of your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, let's break this down a little bit, because I think it'll help us understand it a little more if we look at these two statements that he talks about. Two qualifiers, if you will, for following him. Deny yourself. Everybody say, deny yourself.
Deny yourself.
Take up your cross.
There you go.
So this word deny in the Greek is this word aparnome. And it's the word to deny. To affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. To forget oneself. To lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. To affirm that you have no acquaintance or connection with someone. It's the same word deny that the Gospels use when it signifies that Peter denied Jesus. You remember the account where he said, the little girl came up to him and said, hey, you look like one of his disciples. And Peter says, no, I never knew the guy. That's the word he's talking about. Deny yourself. Never knew you. I forget you, basically, is what we're saying to ourselves. Everybody say that. Forget yourself.
Forget yourself.
Forget yourself. You can even look to your neighbor and say, forget you. Forget you. Not in the sense of the CeeLo Green song, forget you, but you're not driving around town with the girl I love and I'm like, forget you, forget you. It's forget yourself. Forget yourself, right? It's this idea of, I don't know you. I don't want to know you. Get away from me. Get away from me. And this is so contrary to our culture, isn't it? This whole idea of denying yourself or forgetting yourself. Does anybody know what this is right here?
Selfie stick.
Selfie stick, okay. I just want to take a selfie with you guys real quick. Let's do this. If you'll just indulge me for a second. Here we go. Smile. Okay, I'll get one. Oh, sorry, guy. Okay. Oh, yeah, this generation appreciates it a little bit more. Okay, guys, let's get in here. Okay, there we go. All right. I don't want to leave anybody out, okay? You guys ready? You guys ready? This is the selfie time. There we go. I'm going to make sure I get everybody in there. Smile. All right, good job. So how many of you have never seen a selfie stick before? Just show of hands. Just show us your age a little bit. I'm kidding. Show of hands. Who doesn't know what a selfie is? Okay. You just really don't want to admit that right now. So this is a selfie stick, and it's sad that these were even had to be created, isn't it? Because our society is so obsessed with selfies. And here's the deal, though. Like, we think this is like a modern day thing, don't we? We think that, oh, we're in the 21st century, so we're now we're, because we have hashtag selfie, we are suddenly obsessed with ourselves even more so than cultures before us and generations prior to us, right? But this isn't something new. I mean, if Jesus had to say, deny yourself, it's clearly not something new that we're experiencing. We've just gotten better at it, haven't we? We've just created items that perpetuate and simplify our obsessions with ourselves. Right? Right? But selfies have been around for a long time. Let's play a little game, okay? Let's put some of those pictures up there, if you will, just one by one. What famous selfie is this? Da Vinci. Whoa, some cultured people here. Look at y'all. All right, next one. What famous selfie is this? Pablo Picasso. That was like a kid said that. What? Dude. Gold stars for you, man. Awesome. All right, what about this next one? Rembrandt. Look at you. Good job. Okay. Van Gogh. All right. You guys are getting some artistic culture in you here. Next one. A little obscure. Is that a man or a woman? I don't know. Who? Michelangelo? No. Close? Raphael. There we go. This one more, a little bit more. That's circa 1984 right there. See, selfies have been around for a long time, haven't they? Like, okay, the oldest one there was, that I showed you, was the Raphael of 1506. Okay, so selfies have been around for centuries. I'm sure if they, I mean, there were probably selfies in Jesus' day. Like, if they walked around, the disciples had iPhones, they would be capturing every moment, wouldn't they? Hashtagging, oh, feeding of the 5,000, you know? Like, it would totally be, I mean, imagine what it would be like in Jesus' day if they had the technology that we have today. I mean, we feed with Jesus here. I mean, like, every moment they're doing it. And it's because we are so obsessed with ourselves. We are in a selfie-saturated society. Good alliteration, right? So this idea of denying yourself is markedly opposed to our culture. It's markedly opposed to our humanity, isn't it? This idea of denying ourselves, because it's been around for generations. It's been around ever since the creation of the world, that we have this idea that it's all about us. And let me let you in on a secret, okay? Just, Eddie, between you and me. It's not about you. Okay. Did you hear that? Oh, man. I didn't intend for you to overhear that. Actually, I did. It's not about you. It's not about you. Everybody say that. It's not about me. So that's just a brief glimpse of what it means to deny yourself. We'll get into it a little bit more practically a little bit later. Now let's look at this other side of it. Deny yourself and then do what? Take up your cross. All right, you were listening. Take up your cross. What is the significance here? We know what the cross signifies, right? What does the cross signify? What is the cross a symbol of? Oh, it's a religious figure that we wear on our necks, on a necklace. It's this fancy piece of jewelry. It's an icon. What does the cross signify? You can respond. This is sacrifice, death. The people in Jesus' day knew when he said, "Take up your cross." This wasn't just a happy-go-lucky sermonette here. Take up your cross. Like, they knew that it was a Roman form of punishment and torture. It was a torturous death that he was calling them to. And many of them actually experienced it physically. It was a greater significance here. Everyone knew what the cross was. It was an unrelenting instrument of nothing but death, David Guzik writes in his commentary. The cross wasn't about religious ceremonies. It wasn't about traditions and spiritual feelings. The cross was a way to execute people. We have sanitized and ritualized the cross in these 20 centuries after Jesus. How would we receive it if Jesus said, "Walk down death row daily and follow me"? Would we stand up and boldly proclaim, a la the Green Mile, "Dead man walking"? Dead man walking. Dead man walking. But that's the call that he's making to us. Take up your cross. Take up your cross daily. Dead man walking. We must die daily. It's a daily laying of ourselves, our will, our desires, our understanding, our affections on the altar. It's sacrificing what we want for what he wills. It's putting to death and laying to rest the old man. The old man. Anybody ever watch the old Alfred Hitchcock Presents? I want to speak to the older generation now. I saw some of the 60-year-olds, like, their eyes lit up a little bit. I don't know what a selfie is, but I know Alfred Hitchcock. Like, this was, a saga, the Alfred Hitchcock show, and you guys wouldn't understand because your horror shows are, like, all full of blood and death and gore and stuff. But Alfred Hitchcock, like, he was a storyteller. You know, you didn't have to have any blood and gore to experience horror. Let me tell you a story. One of the old TV shows was about a beautiful young woman who was serving a life sentence in prison. She was angry. She was resentful about her plight. And so she decided, "I would rather die than live another day in prison." Over the years, she had become friends with one of the caretakers. And among his many jobs, one of his jobs was to bury those who had died in prison in the graveyard right outside the prison walls. He had the process. When a prisoner died, he would ring a bell for everyone to hear. He would get the body, put it in a casket. After he placed it in a casket, he would then go to his office and fill out the death certificate before returning to the casket to nail the lid shut, take the casket out to the graveyard, bury it in a wagon, and then bury it, okay? So this woman, because she had been friends with a caretaker, she had knew his routine, and she devised a brilliant escape plan, okay? She shared it with the caretaker. She said, "Okay, the next time somebody dies in prison, the bell's going to ring, and what I'm going to do is I'll go into where you put the body in the casket. I'll sneak into the casket when you go and fill out the death certificate. I'll sneak into the casket. You'll come in. You'll nail the lid shut. Take it out. Bury it. And then under the cover of darkness at night, what I want you to do is dig it up, right, and set me free." The caretaker was a little reluctant to go along with the plan. I mean, the woman knew that she would have enough air to survive until the caretaker would you know, uproot her, if you will. He was a little reluctant, but since he and the woman had been friends for so many years, he decided to go along with the plan. So the woman, she waited several weeks before someone in the prison died. She was asleep in her cell when the prison bell rang, and she knew this was her moment. Someone in the prison had died. So she got up, she picked the lock of her cell. She slowly walked down the hallway and crept into the burial room where everything was prepared. It was dark in there, so she climbed into the coffin just like she had told the caretaker. She pulled the lid over herself, and she waited patiently for the caretaker to come in, nail the casket shut. She felt the nails go in, and as each nail went in, she thought, "I'm a step closer to freedom. One nail closer to freedom." And he took the casket, put it on the wagon, rolled it out to the graveside, And she didn't make a sound as the casket hit the bottom of the grave with a loud thud. The dirt was heaped upon her. She thought, I'm free. I'm free. And she laughed. She laughed because she knew it was just a matter of moments before she would be resurrected. So she began to laugh. Feeling curious, she decided to light a match to find out the identity of the dead prisoner beside her. To her horror, she discovered that she was lying next to the dead caretaker. Some of you saw that coming. Some of you literally saw it, the movie, the show, right? So the final scene faded to black as you hear the woman screaming in horror. Morbid? Maybe. Bleak? A little. True? Absolutely not. However, there is a truth to be found in this horrific tale. Why do I share that? Do I want to make you afraid? No, I don't want to make you afraid. The reason I share that is because oftentimes our plans to set ourselves free and rid ourselves of the pain that we're experiencing and experience true freedom only end in further bondage. The way to true freedom, the way to true life, is choosing death. Not physical death, no. Not a physical death. I'm not talking about suicide here. What I'm talking about is a death to selfie. A death to yourself. A death to yourself. And it's a common theme in the scripture, actually. It's not something that I made up here. Romans 8:13 puts it this way. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. At its core, this concept of denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following Him, at its core, this is all about identifying with Jesus. It's all about identification. When He says, take up your cross daily and follow me, I mean, they didn't know that He was going to die a cruel, horrible, painful death on the cross, but He knew it. He's saying, identify with me. Identify with me. Paul understood it when he wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He understood this concept of identifying with Jesus so much that he said, I've been crucified with Christ. I've gone to the cross. I've crucified the old man. The old man is dead and buried. Done away with. His desires no longer exist. His physical senses no longer exist. I'm living a new life, and the life that's burgeoned within me is a life identified with Christ and what He wants and what He desires and what He wills. And it's a life that far surpasses anything that I could ever imagine or dream about. The Distilled Bible says, I consider myself as having died, and now I'm enjoying a new existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. It's a sweet thought, isn't it?
Yes.
Perfect timing. Good job. Paul identified with Jesus so much that he proclaimed that his life was not his own. And isn't that the call that Jesus makes to you and I today? Take up your cross daily and follow me, signifying, hey, your life's not your own anymore. And the tendency that we have is to shrink back and say, wait, I don't, no, it's my life. It's mine. You can't have it, Jesus, because I know what's best for me. You don't. If you only realize that denying yourself and taking up your cross daily and following Him would lead to a far better life than you're currently experiencing or could have ever planned yourself, then you would freely give it up. It wouldn't be painful. It wouldn't even seem like a sacrifice. It's this identification that we're talking about, it's this idea of where does he end and I begin. You hear John the Baptist talk about I must decrease and he must increase. It's about, and it's more than just, you know, the relationship. It's Valentine's Day. It's more than just the relationship the couples experience. You know, we're so in love and we feel like we're one, and we finish each other's sandwiches. That's what I was going to say. If you saw Frozen, you get that, okay? You never saw Frozen. That's your problem, man. That's surprising. Let it go, right? So it's more than just this, we finished each other's sentence. It's, hey, I'm just a vessel now. Jesus is using my body. I'm allowing him to work and operate through me as if he were here today in the flesh, because he is in me in the flesh. I am Jesus to my world. I identify so much with Jesus that he uses me in the same way that he can use you if you identify with Jesus. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. I love that he says take up your cross daily. Daily. Because we need to take up our cross daily. We need that reminder every day. Every day when my feet hit the floor, I need to be reminded that it's not no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Daily, I'm dying to myself daily, because what happens is my will wants to override his. And if you think about it, in terms of our makeup, who we are, spirit, soul, and body, we're outnumbered. Okay, we are a spirit. We have a soul, our mind, our will, and emotions, and we live in a body. So there's 2/3 of us that's like wanting to do what self wants to do. And 1/3 of us wants to do what God wants to do, our spirit man. But we don't realize that the spirit, the one who's living in our spirit, is greater than the one who lives in the world. Yeah. And so we think, oh man, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak and the spirit is strong. And you can overpower any temptation. You can overpower any thought of, hey, my will is better than God's will. And we can deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. What do these two concepts look like together? So I think we've broken them down a little bit. We understand that denying yourself means, hey, it's no longer about selfie. That taking up our cross daily means dying every day and identifying with Christ. So what does that look like practically? Well, first, and I'm going to give you 3 D's here. So if you're taking notes, this will look really good on your paper. Just write 3 big D's and you can fill them in a second. First, we decide. We decide. It's a determination that once you're born again, the old way of life has to go, okay? I'm a new creation. I'm a new person. I'm a new creature with new features. I'm not who I used to be. I've been born again. I've been given a fresh start. I made a decision. I make a decision every day to follow after him. I have decided to follow Jesus. It's a decision. First, we have to decide. And it's a decision we must make every day. Second, we declare. Everybody say declare. Now the declaration is the thing that's going to put you over, because many of us suffer in silence and we never say what God's told us to say. We have to make a declaration of the fact that the old man is gone. And we have to remind him, because sometimes he's going to try to peek up out of the grave. Be like, hey, you forgot about me. That was the point. I forgot about you. So we make a declaration. It's us saying, flesh, you're not my master. The real me, the spirit man, is in charge. And you have no say over what I do or what I think. So you have to continually make a declaration every time the flesh rears its ugly head. We declare. What do we declare? We declare the Word of God. We speak it over our lives. We declare who God says we are. Amen? And then third, we deny. So we talked about that a little bit, denying yourself. But it's more than just denying yourself. I want to talk to you about a few more things that we have to deny. We have to deny the world. The way of the world is destruction and misery. Oh, it may feel good for a moment, but it offers no lasting fulfillment. Look at what John wrote in 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see. Everything we see. Have you experienced it? If you have kids, you've experienced it in them, because if you go down the aisle in the grocery store, or especially in like the checkout aisle, everything we see, there's a craving for it. And pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. We have to deny the world. We have to deny the world. We have to deny the world's ways. I was in high school. I was a senior in high school, and I went to this New Year's Eve party, and I thought it was going to be some friends playing games and having a good time, and I was into girls at that point, and so there were girls going to be there, so I was like, this is cool, I'll go. And me and my twin brother, we go to this party. We're having a fun time. I guess I must have been a little younger, because my mom actually dropped us off. We weren't dry, or we didn't have a car or something. I don't know. It was lame sauce. So mom dropped us off at this party, and then later on she was going to pick us up. And so I kept seeing this guy go in and out of the party, and every time he'd come back in, he seemed a little happier. And I'm like, what's going on? What's this guy doing, you know? And so we walk outside, and we're getting ready to leave, and he's in his van, and this guy had worked at Bilo. And he had Five Finger discounted some alcoholic beverages. And you know what Five Finger discount is, right? He stole them. Okay. So he and his friends that had like a 12-pack in the van there, and they would go out there and they would drink one and then come back in. And so we walked out, and we were getting ready to be picked up by our mom, all right? And mom, plug your ears, earmuffs, okay? And so my mom's in the audience today. I don't know if this is the first time she's heard this story, and I'm very uncomfortable right now, all of a sudden. y'all pray for me. I'm going to preach to this side over here. So we go out. We're getting ready to be picked up by our mom, and this guy beckons us over to the van. He's like, hey, guys, we got some Bud Lights over here. I'm like, what's a Bud Light? I've never seen one of these. Oh, drink this. It'll make you feel good. I'm like, oh, really? Cool. No, I don't want one. No, I'm not going to do that. My mom's about to pick me up. He said, well, here, take one for the road. Why would I take one for the road? Okay, I'll take one for the road, and I'll stick it in my pocket, and I'm about to get in the car with my mom, and I've got a beer in my pocket. We both do. Me and my twin brother, we both have beers in our pockets. Let me preach to these guys for a second. If somebody ever offers you a beer to stick in your pocket before you get picked up by your mom, just say
no.
No, okay. Whew. I was hoping I was making my point. So here we are. We haven't denied the world. We freely taken and accepted the offending beverage, okay? Suck it in my pocket. We drive home. You know, mom asks, "How was you guys have a good time?" Yes, mom. It was fun. You know, quietly as possible, like hoping no swishing sounds are coming out of our pockets, as you can hear. We get home, and mom and dad are in bed asleep, and so we go to our big room, and we're like, oh, remember those beers we got in our pocket? Let's try them. So we're like, oh, what if they wake up? So we're like, well, let's sneak outside. We'll sneak outside to the bottom of the driveway, and we popped open a couple of cans, and we had our first sip of beer. Well, actually, our first sip of beer that we knowingly, you know, had some because our papaw gave us some PBR as a kid, knowing that it would take away the taste as we got older, right? I don't know. Old wives' tale or something. I don't know. Anyway, we had our first sip of beer at like 2 years old in a bottle. But our first willing sip of beer we had when we were in high school at the bottom of our driveway, a beer that we had stuck in our pocket and taken from a friend who wasn't really a friend, but an evil influence. Cracked open these beers and I took one sip and I about threw up. And then I took the can and I threw it in the woods across the street and I was victorious. Or was I? The key here is, though, denying the world and realizing that the craving of physical things is never going to fulfill you like the things of God will. So you got to deny the world. You know, that's just what the world does. I mean, those types of things is just what the world does. Like, this is going to make you happy. This is going to feed your flesh, and you're going to feel a little bit better. I mean, it's not just alcohol. It's substance abuse and all kinds of things. All kinds of things, right? That the world does and takes pleasure in. But are we of the world? We're not of the world. So we've got to deny the world. Second, we have to deny our will. Everybody say, deny my will. This is about your selfish ambition. This is about your selfish gain. I was in college and I had become pretty proficient on playing the guitar, and I'd recorded my first CD, His Holy Hill, which you can actually, you know, it's here in the church, you can purchase one. Shameful plug. I recorded this CD, and what my favorite band at the time was the band Third Day. These guys have been around for centuries, a long time, for years, and they were my favorite group, and they were coming to the Haywood Mall, and they were going to just be there doing like an acoustic little show, and like nobody had really heard about this thing, so they were going to do like a meet and greet and sign autographs and some stuff. And I was like, man, if only I could get my CD in his hands, that's the ticket. Because I had these ambitions, I had this will about me that, hey, I'm going to make it big in the music industry. I'm somebody. I can play the guitar. I have a CD. You know, I want my songs on the radio. And I want people to know my name. So here comes Third Day. I go to the mall. I got my CD. Kind of, you know, instead of a beer in my pocket, I got a CD in my pocket this time. And we go down the line, and you know, you're just a small talk with the guy as he's signing this, you know, the CD. And I thought about putting my CD instead of his and having him sign it. That wouldn't have worked. But what I did when I went down the line was like, hey, yeah, I'm a musician too, you know, and I'm sure these guys hear that all the time. But for whatever reason, my young naivete, I was just like, I'm gonna say I'm a musician. He's gonna be like, oh, wow, let me hear your CD. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. But I thought if I could just hustle, I could make something of myself. I can do something. So I tell him, man, I got a CD. I'd love for you to hear. He's like, hey, you need to speak to my road manager over there. He totally gave me the diss, you know. So I go and talk to his road manager. He graciously accepts the CD and is like, I'll have my people call your people. And we all know how that works out. The people never called my people because I didn't really have any people, but nobody called me. But I was sure this was going to be the way. And so, here's the deal. We played some of the same places in college, and we got a little better, and we kind of honed our craft a little bit. We played some of the same places as another famous band, and I'll say their name in a second, and you'll know who they are, who have made it big because they hustled, and they made something, and they went after it, and they're called Need to Breathe. Anybody ever heard of them? Like, they're pretty big in Christian music today, but they were playing the same places that my band was at the same time. But somewhere along the way, I had to lay aside my selfish ambition and say, it doesn't matter what I want. I'm going to follow what God wants for my life. And people have come to this church and they try to stroke your ego a little bit. And they say, man, you should go on The Voice. I've had a guy come to this church and like, why aren't you on The Voice? Like getting mad at me because I've never auditioned for The Voice. You would make it, man. You'd win. And I'm like, I've seen the people that sing on this show. I would not win. I would not. I wouldn't even make it past the first round. And the guy's like, you're the best. And I'm like, no, I'm not. It's part of denying your will is exercising some humility, you know? But denying your selfish ambition, yeah, you can make something of yourself, but is it what God wants to make of you? You could. You're smart enough. You're good enough. And doggone it, people like you. You could do something with your life. And people will tell you that. But is it what God wants to do with your life? That's what you have to decide. When you deny your will, you're deciding, I'm going to follow after Him. Just like Jesus did in the garden. Not my will, but your will be done. And you'll discover it's a much more rewarding life. You will. The third thing you have to deny as I kind of wrap it up here is your sinful flesh. Even though you've got a new identity, the old you is going to try to rise from the grave and zombify your life with old habits. Here's what the Apostle Paul, he got this. He got it. So he wrote in Romans 6 or 17. And this will get easier and easier. Like when your hormones are raging, guys, it's a little bit more difficult to deny your sinful flesh until you recognize your true identity. Romans 6. But thank God you started listening to a new master, one whose command sets you free to live openly in his freedom. I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how one time the more you did what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had. And how much different is it now as you live in God's freedom, your lives healed and expansive in holiness? As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. But now that you've found you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do, and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you, what a surprise! A whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more of life on the way. Why would I give in to temptation when this awaits me? I was struggling with lust as a teenager, and I heard one of my youth pastors told me this. He said, why settle for a cheeseburger when you know that you're going to have steak? Why give in? Why give in to something significantly lesser than what God has for you? I'm going to read one more story to you in the scripture, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As he was starting out on a trip, a man came running up to Jesus, knelt down and asked, good teacher, what should I do to get eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But as for your question, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely. Do not cheat. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a child. Jesus felt genuine love for this man as he looked at him. You lack only one thing, he told him. Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went sadly away because he had many possessions. This is the classic story of the rich young ruler. He comes up to Jesus asking, what does it take? What do I got to do to get eternal life? Again, looking to himself, what do I have to do to get eternal life? Yeah. Jesus rattles off the commandments, you know, and he's like, check, check, check. I've done all those things since I was a kid. And then here's the kicker. Jesus tells him to sell everything he has, give the money to the poor, and then follow him as one of his disciples. And you see the end result is the rich young ruler hangs his head. He walks away sad. He wasn't willing to deny himself. was he? Was he afraid that he wouldn't be rich anymore? FOMO? Fear of missing out? And isn't that the decision that we all have today? We have to overcome this fear of missing out, realizing that we're never going to miss out when we follow Christ. We'll never miss out. The life that Jesus is calling us to is a far better life than one we could come up with on our own. We could never write a better story for our lives than Christ can. Right after this, Peter overhears the whole thing and he says, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. We've given up everything to follow you. Peter's saying, look, we've denied ourselves. We've taken up our cross daily. We've followed you and we'll continue following you till the end of the age. And Jesus assures them that they won't be poor, but they'll receive 100 times over in this life and in the age to come. They'll have eternal life. There's a life that truly is life. Jesus promises that if we follow him, if we take up our cross daily and deny ourselves, we'll experience that life. Don't you want to experience that life? That's what I want. And it all boils down to a single question. How you answer this question will determine whether you'll experience that life that's truly life. It's a question that we all face today. It's a question you have to answer right now.
And that question is this: what are we going to do about Jesus? Place this over here, and why I ask you this question. What are we going to do about Jesus? This is a question that has baffled people for thousands of years. History doesn't know what to do about this guy. I mean, is he the Son of God? Or is he a crazy man? What are we going to do about Jesus? And today, I'd like to share with you a story about a man named Peter. And the reason we know about Peter today is because he was one of the first people who ever had to answer this question. What am I going to do about Jesus? And Peter was in many ways a lot like you and me. He had family, he had friends, he lived in a small town, right? He had a job, he was a fisherman by trade. And like any good fisherman, Peter knew the ins and the outs of the fishing business. He knew the time to fish. It was at night, because that's when the fish would come to the surface. He knew the locations to fish. He knew the technique. I throw my nets in this long, then I pull up, and that's how I catch fish. That's how it works out. So every single night, Peter would go out with his partners in his fishing business, and they would go out, and they would catch fish. One night, something out of the ordinary happened, though. Something unexpected. Peter caught no fish. They went out there, they worked, they were in the right location, right time, right technique, and something didn't happen because no fish came up in Peter's nets. And no fish, who cares, no fish, right? That may not seem like a big deal to you or me. Oh, but to Peter, this was the worst nightmare. No fish meant no provision for his family. I ain't got any money in my bank account for the next week. And one thing for Peter that it really meant is that he had no status in his community. Because when Peter caught a lot of fish, people like to be around Peter. When he didn't have so many fish, that was not the case for Peter. So Peter is frustrated. He's angry. He's tired. They come back to shore the next day, and he's sitting there cleaning his nets. And I'm sure he's just lamenting about his life. I hate these stupid waters. You know, they never have enough fish. I hate my boat. It never takes me where I need to go. I hate these nets. I always got to clean them, and they never catch me any fish. And the fish, I hate the fish. They never want to jump in my boat. What's wrong with these fish? And as he's in the middle of this pity party, his life is interrupted by a carpenter who steps into his boat. And Peter knows this carpenter. He's seen this carpenter around town. This carpenter's been going from synagogue to synagogue, people groups to people groups. He's been teaching about the God of the Jewish forefathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this carpenter walks up. He says, hey, look, I got these people following me trying to listen to me, but I can't speak to all of them. Can I borrow your boat, get a little bit out on the water, and speak to them? And Peter's tired. He's angry. You know, he's all frustrated about the fish. This is the last thing he wants to deal with in the moment. But Peter says, All right. Okay, fine. I'm going to get my random act of kindness in for the day. I'm going to check this off the list. Sure, I'll let you use my boat for a little bit. I can continue cleaning my nets out there on the water. So just hop in. Let Andrew, come on, get in here. We're heading out a little bit from shore. So they all get in the boat, and they go off a little bit from shore. And this carpenter begins to teach. And by the time the carpenter finishes the sermon, he turns to Peter, who by now is done cleaning his nets. And he looks to Peter, and Peter's expecting, come on, praise me here. I was a good guy for letting you use my boat, right? Thank me. Come on. Give me a thank you, carpenter. Come on. Thank you. Just one. He wants some praise. He wants some gratitude. But he does not get this from the carpenter. The carpenter looks at him and he says, okay, you know how you just cleaned your nets, right? Okay. They're sparkling. Look. That's nice. That's really good. Okay, I got an idea here. Sounds a little crazy. Let's launch out to the deep. Yeah. Let's go out a little bit farther from the shore, and let's throw those nets back into the water, make them dirty again. Let's try to catch fish. Let's fish, Peter. And this is where Peter reaches his tipping point. What? Why would we fish right now? I don't want to fish. First off, you're a carpenter. I'm the expert here. I'm the fisherman. I know how to fish. I know when to fish. It's the middle of the day. No fish are going to be out. I'm starting to doubt, is there even fish in this pond anymore? Because I've been out here all night. I didn't catch anything. You know what? I'm tired. I'm angry. And while he's in the middle of this stuff, he catches eyes with the carpenter. And something changes in Peter. And these words come out of his mouth before he even realizes what he's saying, really. And it's words that will profoundly change his life forever. He says, listen, I've toiled, I've worked all night long, and I've got nothing. Zip, nada, zilch, zero, nothing. Nevertheless, what? Nevertheless, that's your word, I'll do it. And Peter is thinking, what have I got myself into? I'm going to go back out here. This doesn't make any sense in the natural. Nothing's working out here. Why am I following this guy? Who does this carpenter think he is? But he said, okay, fine, I'll do it. So they let out. The carpenter told him to go out into the deep. I'm sure Peter just gave a few strokes of the paddle and said, okay, Andrew, we're here. We've arrived. We're not wasting our time here. So he goes to his nets by the edge of the boat, and he picks up the nets and he looks at it. And he thinks, am I really going to make this dirty again? Am I really going to go through this? So he picks up the net and he throws it in. And usually he lets it sit there for a while. Like the technique his father taught him, have some patience when you're fishing, Peter. But Peter doesn't do this. He begins to pull it in just immediately. All right, let's get this over with. And as he begins to pull, he senses some resistance. And Peter knows the sensation. He's like, oh, that's a fish. Maybe I caught one fish. Maybe I'll have something to eat when I get back to shore. Maybe this wasn't so worthless after all. And he begins to pull, and he's like, man, this is getting difficult to pull in. And as he's pulling the net into the boat, suddenly the net begins to pull Peter back out into the water. So he calls Andrew, hey, Andrew, get over here. I need you to help me pull this net in. So they both struggle and they both pull and they flop it in. And it's a full net full of fish. And Peter knows to capitalize on the moment. So immediately he throws another net in, same result. Another net in, same result. Another net in, same result. To the point that the net is bursting at the seams. And the boat is beginning to get a little shaky in the water. So he lets out one call to his partners on the shore, and they know exactly what it means. Fish! Fish! We got fish, people! Christmas came early! Fish is here! Right? And so he calls to his partners, we got fish, guys! So his partners come out, they're jumping from boat to boat, they're pulling in fish to the point that all the boats are beginning to sink because the boats aren't prepared for a catch of fish this size. And Peter's sitting there, man, oh, Peter's happy, Peter's joyous, he is just full of jubilee, right? Shook a little weird right there, but he's happy, right? This is what he's always wanted. He's thinking, man, I can take a week off from work right now. I can get my kids something nice. I can go back to town, cook up a huge fish fry for everybody. Everybody will love me, right? He's thinking, oh, man, what am I going to do with all these fish? And suddenly he goes over the great fish equation in his head. And he's like, wait a second. Where did all these fish come from? Location? Nope, I'm not in the right spot. Oh, maybe it's the time of day. No, I'm in the middle of the daylight. There's no fish during the daytime. Maybe it is I left my nets in. I was really patient. Wait a second. No, I wasn't really patient. I kind of just did whatever I wanted to. How do I have fish? And suddenly, he realizes there's one variable in this equation. And he turns and he looks and he says, it's you. It's you, isn't it? It's the carpenter. And in this moment, Peter has this revelation, this insight. Whoa, this carpenter guy is legit. He's who he said he was a second ago. And so Peter is starting to have these thoughts of self-doubt, these self-worth issues. And he says, he's starting to think in his mind, that guy shouldn't be around me. Right? That guy's obviously some prophet, some holy guy of God. He's somebody special. Special people like him don't hang out with the Peters of this world. Hey, carpenter, get away from me, right? People like you, when you hang out with me, you don't pull me up to your level. I drag you down to mine. Let me tell you about my life. My life is miserable. On the outside, it looks great. Right now, I got all these fish. It looks fantastic. On the inside, I'm dying inside. You don't want to hang out with me. And in dramatic Peter fashion, Peter gets down on one knee. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Ooh, it's real dramatic, right? Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And the carpenter who we know as Jesus of Nazareth, in case you didn't know, he looks at Peter. And he says three words. He says, do not, this is four words, do not be afraid. Here we go. Four words he says to him. Don't be afraid, Peter. Don't be afraid. What is Jesus talking about here? He's saying, Peter, hey, don't be afraid of who you were. Don't be afraid of who you are, Peter. I see where you've been. I see the mistakes you made. I see your life. I see the misery. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be fearful about that. Don't be worried about that. Beyond this, I got a new identity for you. See that old purpose you were living for? Right. I got a brand new purpose for you, Peter. A brand new life ahead for you. Don't be afraid, because that Peter's going to die. Follow after me. And you know that skill you have for fishing, Peter? I'll use it. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And Peter is still down on his knee. He's thinking, you know, I made my speech. This guy's going to leave me alone. I can go home with my fish. I can all be good. And now he is faced with a decision. What am I going to do about Jesus? Right? And he looks to Andrew and James and John, and he's starting to panic here. What are we going to do about this guy? And he's on his knee, and he's looking around. He sees all these fish. And he's like, this is everything I've ever dreamed of. Every night I come out here, and we tell stories about this. Andrew told me one time he caught this many fish. You know, none of us believe Andrew when he tells us that story. You know what I mean? But, you know, this is what we've always dreamed of. This is what we've always wanted. But then he looks at Jesus, and he thinks, there's something different about this guy. Then he looks at the fish, and he thinks, this is what I want from life. I've built my whole life on this. This is it. Then he looks at Jesus, and he says, there must be something more. What is this grace and this love and this power that's been on display here? Then he looks at the fish, and then he looks at Jesus, and then he looks at the fish, then he looks at Jesus, then he looks at the fish, and suddenly he doesn't want to look at the fish anymore, for he has seen Jesus, right? And he's like, in this moment, I have made a decision. They come back to the shore. They paddle back to the shore. They get off the boat. I'm sure people are crowding around. Peter, what a catch of fish, man. You really got it today. Man, nobody was going out there today, but you saw something. And Peter pushes all of them aside. He hasn't even broken his focus. He is fixated on Christ. Because the only logical conclusion one can come to in the face of Jesus is I got to leave it all behind. I got to forsake it all. And I got to go with that Jesus guy. So he gets off the boat, leaves it at the dock. He leaves the fish in the boat, and he follows after Christ. That's the only thing to do. So today, I have a question for you. What are you going to do about Jesus? People, what are we going to do? If this guy really is who he said he was, and we believe what we often say we believe, then it changes everything. Because Jesus wants to use your boat today. So what are you going to do? And let me tell you this. Your fish will never satisfy. Your fish will never be enough. Your fish are meaningless when you are in the presence of Jesus. So what are you going to do? Today, I implore you. I beg you, I plead with you, forsake it, leave it behind, and follow after Christ. Follow after Him. Find purpose, find meaning, find everything you've ever wanted, and you thought you could find it over there, out on the Lake of Gennesaret, but it's not there. It's with Him. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do about Jesus?
Did you see it? I hope you saw it. I hope you saw in the story of Peter that there's only one answer to this question. Follow. I'm going to follow Him.